Well, what can we say about Gideon? Because he's quite a guy who's been on a roller coaster ride. When we met him, he was timid. He was hiding away. Midianites and their allies had invaded the land. Israel was oppressed. The little they had was taken. And what do we find? We find Gideon grinding grain in the last place you'd expect it, in a wine press. And although some have said, when the Lord comes to him and says, when he talks to him and basically talks and says, you know, basically says, you know, you are a mighty warrior. Some have said that shows God's sense of humour. Maybe it does. But I think we've seen the Lord knows what people can be. The Lord takes this man who is timid, who thinks he's a nobody, who questions, who actually asks the Lord for signs twice before he will carry out the Lord's will. He sees the man that we saw as we looked in the last few weeks, who under the Lord brings a great victory. A great victory to Israel. Truly, he is someone, as the Lord has said to him. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? In other words, God was going to go with him. Well, how will he fare? How will he fare now? The victory has been won. It's been a remarkable victory. We've learned many things looking at it. But how will he fare now? Well, I think we're going to find out that the Bible's great when it comes to a reality check. Some of you know I have a sort of a penchant for history. And I must admit being fascinated by the life of Alexander the Great. He was an incredible commander. He won incredible victories, like Gideon in some ways. He did the unexpected. We actually saw last night, just this, you know, last week in this, just one verse that Gideon sort of flanks them by taking a route that no one would expect them to take, an army to take, very much like Alexander the Great when he crossed the Hindu Kush. But Alexander the Great then pushed it too far. After many victories, he started after his defeat of Persia to dress Persian style. And if you were Persian royalty, you practically expected to be worshipped like a god. And there we start to see the decline of Alexandra. Discontent within the ranks. People rebelling against him. Brutal murders to put them down. And then we come to the point where his men will no longer follow him. Now, it's not quite as bad as Gideon, but we start to see Gideon perhaps taking things too far. How's he going to do? Well, I've got very simple points tonight. I've got 3 points. Gideon gets it right, Gideon gets it wrong, and Gideon's sad end. Not surprisingly, after all that Gideon has done, the great victories that have been won under the Lord, the people come to him, in verse 22, they come to him and say, rule over us. In other words, they're saying, be our king. Establish yourself a dynasty. You know, he says, you and your son and your grandson. Be the line, be the royal line. Because you saved us out of the hand of Midian. And here we see Gideon at his best. Gideon actually, I think, spots something weak in that. He spots a weakness. Verse 23, but Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Gideon actually is teaching them such a great lesson here. What had they said to him? Because you have saved us. We've been thinking a lot as we've been looking at Gideon of Deuteronomy 20 verses 1 and 4, where basically it talks about the Lord goes. The Lord fights the battle. The Lord is the one, even if he uses Israel, who brings victory. And Gideon spots this weakness. No, the Lord is to rule over you. And we think that's great. Isn't that just like Gideon in the last chapter, where he had the Lord's concerns at work when he was challenged and it was a misunderstanding with Ephraim, how he was so diplomatic, how he didn't, you know, bring dispute or disagreement, which could have so easily happened. And yet also the way he had to deal with those who had a foot in both camps. Those who wanted to still be Midian's friends, the people of Penuel and Scarath, who were enemies of the Lord's cause. Gideon here is doing exactly that, isn't he? He's pleading the Lord's cause, he's fighting the Lord's cause with words this time. It's great, isn't it? They were looking for him to unify them. And Gideon says, no, I can't unify you. Only God can do that. Now, there's a lesson here, isn't there? There's a lesson. I've been posting on Facebook a bit recently because, I don't know, ever since I preached that sermon, Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save. My word, look at the situation today without being partisan or political. There's it. Only the Lord can save. We can't have salvation through Brexit or anything else, can we? It just seems such an appropriate thing. But that's the point, isn't it? What did Israel need to hear when the psalmist wrote that psalm? The psalmist wrote that psalm and said, don't put your confidence in men. Put your confidence in God, because he always delivers. And that's a danger, isn't it? It's right to respect and to love Christian leaders for their ministry. But we should never get tempted to follow the man. We should be those who follow the Lord, follow the message. One of the things I just think was great, Tracy and I went to the revival conference earlier this year. And who was there? Stuart Olliott. Was he there to preach? Yeah, he did preach, but he wasn't initially down to preach. He only preached because someone couldn't, he had to fill in for someone. He'd come just to be there and enjoy the fellowship. And that's typical of Stuart. He has had a great ministry. Many have been blessed by it. But he just says, what's he saying with that without words? I'm an ordinary Christian. I want fellowship. And he comes along. Just great. It's just one of us. Just chatting with him at lunch and stuff like that. And having great fellowship. That's the humility of a good leader, isn't it? So Gideon's got it right. He says, don't follow me, follow God. But, that's a big but. Second point, Gideon gets it wrong. Gideon has a supreme position of influence. And I'm sure what he was said here, he meant for good. But his thinking and theology is very, very bad. Verse 23, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. They gladly give it. What does he do with it? This vast amount of gold. Well, he fashions it, doesn't he? He fashions it into an ephod. Verse 27, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. I think that Gideon was trying in a way to unify people. But he's made some very serious mistakes here. Very serious. Because we see what then happens. All Israel prostituted themselves before it. You know the picture of the covenant, isn't it? It's like a marriage between God and his people. And they whenever they go after anything that isn't God, they prostitute themselves. He put something there. Maybe he thought, well, this will be a focus for worship or something like that. But it became something more. It became something very, very serious. It became something that actually meant that they were breaking the covenant. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This was the Achilles heel of Israel, wasn't it? It was always the Achilles heel. It's actually our Achilles heel that we so quickly call in our love for God. We get attracted to the things of the world and idolize them. Whether it be good things that God has given, like family. Money can be used for good things, can't it? And the work of the Lord. But it can be used and become an idol. And it can become an idol in the church as well. Many perhaps who started as good preachers get consumed with mega ministries and wealth. It's a huge temptation, isn't it? And that was their weakness, and he'd actually encouraged it. And we notice he's actually done something else which is very serious here. Just Deuteronomy 12, 4 and 5. Just listen to this. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. That's the nations they were going to go in and drive out. But you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among you, all the tribes, to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. What did Gideon do? Gideon decided where they'd worship. Gideon placed it in his town. And the fact that they were prostituting themselves meant that they were basically worshipping there. And the Ark of the Lord at this time was probably moving between Shiloh and Bethel. That was the place the Lord would name. And Gideon has set up rival worship. But there's something else we have to note here. And it's this. The ephod was, if we look at Exodus 32, it was the clothing of the priest. It was important when it was worn and how it was worn. And the issue, I think, here is this. We notice it became a snare to Gideon as well and his family. I think it's actually quite interesting. In Exodus 32, we notice this, that the command that Gideon has given for them to give gold is not dissimilar to what happened when Aaron called on them to give up their gold and earrings and stuff, to which ended up in the worship of the golden calf. But the ephod was a priestly thing. I think there's a slight, can't be for sure, we notice it became to snare to Gideon and his family, which might suggest that Gideon and his family, although they were not called to do it, took on priest-like duties. Now that's sad, isn't it? Gideon starts that section of scripture brilliantly, doesn't he? The Lord will lead you. The Lord's going to be the one. And yet here, perhaps with the best intentions, he has strayed from the word of the Lord. Now, that is so easily done, isn't it? In fact, I think many of the problems of the church today are involved with straying. And sometimes it can be with good intention. Good intention. You know, the most ludicrous things are happening in churches now, and I'm sure they were well-intentioned to start with. Mini golf courses, cathedrals, helter-skelters. Oh, it's all about getting people in, but it's not getting people in to worship God, is it? It's not getting people in to be challenged with the gospel. It's not getting people in. You're not going to go down a helter-skelter and be challenged that you're a sinner and you need to repent. And I'm sure it started with just a small distraction. It didn't start with a helter-skelter. That's where it ends up. It starts with, well, we need to do something to lighten things up. We need to do it to make the place user-friendly. Yes, I'm absolutely all in favour of not putting a barrier in the way of people hearing the gospel. But when they come in, they have to hear the gospel. And that's the bad news here, isn't it? They strayed from the true worship. Maybe with the best intentions, maybe saying this will unify the people. Maybe Gideon thinking, well, I've got the influence to do this. But it led to false worship. It led to Israel prostituting itself and a snare. Something that entrapped Gideon in his walk with the Lord and his family. So we've seen where Gideon gets it right. We've seen he got it wrong. And then we see Gideon's very sad end. You know, Gideon seems to sum up that phrase, winning the battle but losing the war. And it's tragic, isn't it? We have this wonderful verse. It should be a wonderful verse, but really, we can't embrace it and rejoice in it as much as we should because we've just been hearing about how this false worship's come in. Verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again during Gideon's lifetime. The land enjoyed peace for 40 years. There was much that's good in that verse, but we remember that just before it is that Israel has prostituted itself and this thing, this ephod, has become a snare. Even in those 40 years, the Israelites are not where they're supposed to be. In their worship of God. There's a tragedy there, isn't there? And then we note this. Jerubbaal, that's the name that Gideon was given when he pulled down his father's altar to Baal, goes back home. And then we see this, and it's a rather interesting note, isn't it? He had 70 sons, many wives, and a concubine. And he had a son named Abimelech. Gideon may have turned down the kingship, but he was living like one because Abimelech means my father the king. And he's living like sort of a eastern potentate, isn't he, really there? He's got literally a harem there. He's not even following the law as it stood concerning kingship. Israel was entitled to have a king. There was no problem with that. If we go to Deuteronomy 17. We could look at that, but I'll just tell you basically what it says. If you look at 17, if you're taking notes, 14 to 20, it has the requirements of the king. And one of the requirements, it ends up with this, that he read the law of the Lord each day. And whether that was a summary like the Ten Commandments or whether it was the whole of the book of Deuteronomy, and there's various thoughts on this, the point is this. The king was told that he was not to conduct himself in the way the kings of the nations around. He was not to have more than one wife. He was not to have many wives. He was not to get rich, which actually Gideon quite possibly has done here. He was not to use, I mean, that was the mindset of the day, wasn't it? If you're going to be king, there's got to be some advantage to it. He was actually to be a servant to his people. He was actually to be a servant under God to the people. It's a rather wonderful picture there. Someone once said to me that the mistake we have in churches is that people say the pastor is God is the servant of the church. He said, no, he's God's servant. Given to the church. That's an important difference, isn't it? And the king was meant to be like that. He was meant to be versed in the law. In a sense, he was meant to know the law as well as any man in Israel. And to set an example because he knew the law so well. I'm going to hazard a guess, Gideon's not doing that. He's not doing that at all, is he, by his attitude? He's living, as I said, like an Eastern potentate with an Eastern sort of harem. And it's a sad end, isn't it? He even has a concubine. And as I said, Abimelech, given the name my father the king. And I'm not going to go into next week's sermon. There's always a temptation. But next week we're going to see just the sort of, you know, I wonder whether giving Abimelech that name had something to do with the way that young man sort of carried himself. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's bad news for Israel. What happens next under Abimelech? And we see a slide here, don't we? It's tragic. Gideon, for all the good examples that he's set right the way through. And, you know, I've said with this, I mean, one of the wonderful things about Gideon is you can really empathise with him early on. He's timid in his faith. And, you know, we're often honest. We're not lions of faith. We're timid sometimes. We don't claim the promises of Scripture that we should. But Gideon slowly grows through the grace that God shows him. And he does become that mighty warrior. We couldn't have actually read the last couple of chapters without seeing that. He's won a stunning victory. He's shown real diplomacy. He's conducted himself brilliantly. And the land has had peace for 40 years. But in the end, he's set through his example, his personal example, and through his leadership in the area of spiritual things, he's actually given a very bad example. There's a danger there, isn't there? This is one for all of us. If we name the name of Christ, we can't just talk the talk. Got to walk the walk. Got to walk the walk. Because a huge amount of damage is done by people in leadership and ordinary Christians when they don't practice what they preach. And sadly, and we'd love it, as I said, to stop earlier. We'd love it just to stop at verse 23. That would have been the great epitaph for Gideon, wouldn't it? The hero of faith who refuses the kingship. And then we want to hear the verse, don't we? Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and didn't raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. That's what we want to hear. But unfortunately, we've got all these verses in between. And if that wasn't bad enough, we've got Gideon acting like a king, even if he doesn't call himself a king. I don't know whether you're a fan of the Indiana Jones movies, but I remember watching, I think it's The Crystal Skulls, where there's a wonderful line where Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, says, well, I guess it's the same old, same old. Now, basically, that's great because it sums up what we're going to get. We know we're going to have ludicrous plot, ludicrous situations, plenty of sort of rough and tumble, and we'll all have a good time at the end. But in the book of Judges, the same old means that people cry out to the Lord redeems his people. There's a time of peace and then decline. The same old, the same old circle, cycle. The tragedy of that. What do we see once Gideon is dead? Verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostrated themselves before the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god. They did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Isn't that great? The author of the book of Judges always goes to who the one is pulling the strings. It's God, not man. They've gone back. It's the same old, same old. They've gone back to idolatry. But unfortunately, this time they didn't mean much encouragement because Gideon had actually taken them halfway there. They were prostituting themselves. They were prostituting themselves before this ephod, worshipping in some strange way, even before he died. And here's the sad thing. Verse 35, they also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things he had done for them. They forget God and they forget his servant. Now that's a danger. Now one of the things I've been praying, and we were praying before the service, is a passage like this. If we've been used to good gospel ministry, we can nod our heads wisely, agree with everything in it, and not be challenged. But brothers and sisters, this is here for a reason. It's because God knows our idolatrous heart. He knows that we would stray from him. And here's the thing, isn't it? The book of Judges is to teach us something, isn't it? Short memory. The slide. I've said this a bit recently, but I can remember, particularly in my last church, where it was a good church, many good things in the home church I was brought in, not my last church before here, but my home church. But because it was seen as such a hub to the churches around it, people would often come in and say things about churches like, do you know that used to be such a great gospel church 20 years ago? And you think, what happened? Did a load of heretics come in overnight and sort of hijack the church? No, it didn't. You know what happened? One day a sermon was preached where something was left out. A bit of scripture was ignored or skipped over. Or there was a series preached where someone thought, oh, I don't know, that's a little bit, don't know whether I want to deal with things in today's society. Or I don't know when, in a, you know, these issues of sexual ethics and stuff like that, it's very dangerous to preach that today. Someone might complain. And that was the start of it. And gradually more and more was seen as uncomfortable and more got ignored. And it ended up as a church that may be full, but has no message because the gospel is no longer preached. And yet Jesus Christ, the first words in Mark's gospel is, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. Why repent? Because of the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's important that we repent of our sins. It's actually a message of hope, but it's also a message of the oncoming judgment, isn't it? And you see, they have a short memory and we have a short memory. And we're to guard against false teaching. It's one of the things why I like people having their Bibles, and you can actually see whether I'm making it up or not. I mean, it doesn't matter how eloquent I am. We don't want to be like the Corinthians. The Corinthians loved eloquent speakers. They used to say in Corinth, you know, speaking was an art, oratory was an art. It didn't really matter what the guy was saying. It's just whether he said it in a really clever way or something, you know. They don't want to be like that. We want the truth. You know, they should have really preferred Paul with his speech impediment or whatever it was that he had that made him, in their mind, such an unimpressive speaker. But he was an amazing speaker because he spoke the words of the gospel, didn't he? That's the great thing, isn't it? We don't want to forget. We don't want to skip. We don't want to slide. We don't want to leave things out. And so this is a lesson for us and a warning to us. But the thing about Judges, to conclude, is this. If Gideon falls short after such a promising beginning, what does it tell us? We need a proper king. We need a real king. And Judges, without giving away the rest of the book too much, doesn't give us one. We'll see, we'll get to the end of the book, and we'll see that the place is in, Israel's in a mess. And there's this phrase, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's the point, it's pointing forward, is we need a king. But we need a king like this. Just listen to this from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, that's Jesus, did, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What a servant. What a king. Equal with God, and he lowers himself. But listen to this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. You can see how Jesus lowered himself, but God exalts him to the highest place. This is sacrifice. This is a king worth following. Judges gives us some interesting leaders, some very good ones, but they're never going to be good enough, are they? We have a king who sacrificed himself for our sin. And we'll be coming to the Lord's table in a second, and we'll be remembering that through the symbols of bread and wine. And let's rejoice in that. And let's remember, men are fallible, pastors are fallible, churches are fallible. God and his gospel is not. And if we learn one thing from Gideon, if we take one thing away from it tonight, I hope we take a bit more, but one thing, we need to hold on to God and his word, not the actions and words of men. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we look at this and we see that in Israel's idolatry and in the way that Gideon purports himself, we see our weaknesses there. We see our failures, we see our humanity. And yet we think on the one who was the perfect humanity, Christ. The God who became man, who lowered himself to death, even death on a cross, but is exalted as king over all creation. And Lord, we pray that we would follow that king. And if we don't know him, we would confess our sin and realize his humbling was for our sake. And that through him we might know forgiveness. Lord, we pray now as we gather around your table, this might be a joyous and wonderful occasion. Amen.